Turn to 1 Kings 20. Beginning in verse 35, 1 Kings 20. And a certain man of the sons of the prophets said unto his neighbor, in the word of the Lord, smite me, I pray thee. And the man refused to smite him. Then said he unto him, because thou hast not obeyed the voice of the Lord, behold, as soon as thou art departed from me, a lion shall slay thee. And as soon as he was departed from him, a lion found him and slew him. Then he found another man and said, smite me, I pray thee. And the man smote him, so that in smiting he wounded him. So the prophet departed and waited for the king by the way, speaking of Ahab, and disguised himself with ashes upon his face. Now you picture in your mind this man has been smitten. Maybe he has dried blood on his face. He has ashes on his face. He is trying to keep from being recognized. If Ahab recognized him as a prophet of the Lord, he may have been in trouble. But that's why he wanted this man to smite him, so he wouldn't be recognized. Now let's go and read. And the king passed by, and as the king passed by, he cried unto the king, and he said, thy servant went out into the midst of the battle. And he indeed looked like a man who had been in a battle. Thy servant went out in the midst of the battle, and behold, a man turned aside and brought a man unto me and said, keep this man. If by any means he be missing, then shall thy life be for his life, or else thou shalt pay a talent of silver. And as thy servant was busy here and there, he was gone. The man I was supposed to be watching was gone. And the king of Israel said unto him, so shall thy judgment be. Thyself has decided it. And he hasted and took the ashes from his face. And the king of Israel discerned him, that he was of the prophets. And he said unto him, thus saith the Lord, because thou hast let go out of thy hand a man whom I appointed to utter destruction, therefore thy life shall go for his life, and thy people for his people. And the king of Israel went to his house heavy and displeased, and came to Samaria. Let's pray. Lord, we come into your presence with thanksgiving. Lord, we're so thankful for the salvation that's in your Son. Lord, we ask for your Spirit that you would be our teacher and that you would reveal your gospel to us, reveal thy Son to us. Lord, give us grace to look to him only. Be with all your people wherever they meet together. Accept our praise and thanksgiving through thy Son, and forgive us of our sins for his sake. In his name we pray. Amen. Now last week we saw the relationship between Ben-Hadad and Ahab as a type of the sinner coming to Christ. But here we see where Ahab is sparing Ben-Hadad, and it's going to cost him his life. He is going to be killed because he spared this man. Now, Ben-Hadad was the one that God had appointed to utter destruction. Look in verse 42. And he said unto him, thus saith the Lord, because thou hast let go out of thy hand a man whom I appointed to utter destruction, therefore thy life shall go for his life, and thy people for his people. Now, Ben-Hadad's name means son of a false god. And that's what he represents. He is a son of a false god. He represents that which is begotten of that which is false. Now think about that. That which is begotten, that which is derived, that which comes from that which is false. And God had appointed him to utter destruction, and Ahab had spared him. And let me remind you about Ahab. Turn to 1 Kings chapter 16. Verse 30. And Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord above all that were before him. And it came to pass, as if it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, that he took his wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Zidonians, and went and served Baal and worshipped him. And he reared up an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which had been built in Samaria. And Ahab made a grove. Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel that were before him. He was the worst one. Look in 1 Kings chapter 21. Verse 25. This is the summary of his life before his death. But there was none like Ahab. 1 Kings 21, verse 25. But there was none like Ahab, which did sell himself to work wickedness in the sight of the Lord, whom Jezebel, his wife, stirred up. And he did very abominably in falling idols, according to all the things as did the Amorites, whom the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. Now, he was the most wicked man, I suppose, up to this point that they had ever seen, this King Ahab. And he says regarding Ben-Hadad, look in chapter 20, 1 Kings chapter 20, he says regarding this man, and we looked at this last week, verse 32, so they girded sackcloth on the loins and put ropes on their heads and came to the king of Israel and said, thy servant Ben-Hadad saith, I pray thee, let me live. And he, Ahab, said, is he yet alive? He is my brother. This man who is the son of a false god, he is my brother. I find an affinity with him. And he refused to destroy him. He refused to put him to death. And God said, because of that, you will lose your life. Now, back to verse 35 of 1 Kings chapter 20. And a certain man of the sons of the prophets said unto his neighbor, and I believe that this was another prophet he was speaking to. He was a part of the sons of the prophets. The prophets were his neighbor. He was close to him. And this man should have known that he ought to obey what this man said, if the Lord said to do it. You see, he wanted to come in disguise. And so he tells this man, smite me. Smite me. And I mean smiting hard, you know, to where he looks wounded. The other fellow did. But what did the fella say? He said, smite me, I pray thee. And the man refused to smite him. Now, he said, do this in the word of the Lord. And the man rejected it. Then said he unto him, because thou hast not obeyed the voice of the Lord, behold, as soon as thou art departed from thee, a lion shall slay thee. And as soon as he was departed from him, a lion found him and slew him. Now, people look at the Old Testament and they say, well, this is why I don't believe the Bible's the word of God, because of things like this. Well, you've got a problem then. That's all I can say. You've got a problem then. This is the inspired, inerrant word of God. And the man should have done what the prophet told him, because he said this in the word of the Lord. And he didn't do it, and a lion slew him. Now, I might have had a hard time doing that too. But if I did, a lion would slay me too. This is part of Scripture. Verse 37. Then he found another man and said, smite me, I pray thee. And the man smote him. I wonder if he knew what happened to that other fellow. I don't know. But I guess I might have been more apt to smite him if I found out a lion would eat me if I didn't do it. So the man smote him, so that in smiting him, he wounded him. So the prophet departed and waited for the king, King Ahab, by the way, and he disguised himself with ashes upon his face. Now, he looked like he'd been in battle, perhaps dried blood on his face with ashes smeared all over his face. And you couldn't really recognize who he was. And as the king passed by, he cried unto the king, and he said, thy servant went out into the midst of the battle. And he looked like he'd been in a battle with that wound. And behold, a man turned aside and brought a man unto me and said, keep this man. This is your responsibility. Keep this man. Guard him. Make sure he doesn't get away. If by any means he be missing, if he be destroyed, if he get away, if he's killed, then shall thy life be for his life, or else thou shalt pay a talent of silver. Verse 40. And as thy servant was busy here and there, How many people are busy? I'm busy. I've got a lot of things to do. I am just overcome with busyness. Well, he was too busy to do the one thing he needed to do. Protect the man or lose his life. And he says, I was too busy. I was busy here. I was busy there. I had all kinds of responsibilities, all kinds of things I needed to look to. I was busy. And as thy servant was busy here and there, he was gone. That man I was given the responsibility of keeping, he's gone. I was just so busy, I didn't see what happened. And the king of Israel said unto him, so shall thy judgment be, thyself has decided it. And then the prophet hasted and took the ashes away from his face. And the king of Israel discerned him, that he was of the prophets. And he said unto him, thus saith the Lord, because thou hast let go out of thy hand a man whom I appointed to utter destruction, therefore thy life shall go for his life, and thy people for his people. Now that won't happen for about another 3 years, but it happened exactly as the prophet said. And the king of Israel went to his house heavy and displeased, and came to Samaria. Now, the judgment pronounced upon him was because he spared that which God had appointed to utter destruction. He demonstrated his utter disregard for God in his actions. Now, this brings up a great spiritual principle. Here it is. God is God, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders. God is God, and there are things that this glorious God has cursed. And this is who he is. And there are things that he has cursed. Now, there's also his blessing. Let's don't forget that. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now, people talk about God's blessing. Well, I've got a new car, house, health. God's blessing me. Not necessarily. Maybe under his curse. His blessings are spiritual blessings. They're eternal blessings. And that is the blessing I need to have. I want to show you some scriptures from Numbers chapter 22. I want us to see what is said about God's blessing. You remember when Balaam is asked to curse Israel. Beginning in verse 14 of Numbers 22. Verse 11, rather. Behold, there's a people come out of Egypt which covereth the face of the earth. Come now, curse me them. Peradventure I shall be able to overcome them and drive them out. And God said unto Balaam, thou shalt not go with them. Thou shalt not curse the people, for they are blessed. If God has blessed you, you cannot be cursed. Look in chapter 23, verse 8. How shall I curse whom God hath not cursed? Or how shall I defy whom the Lord hath not defied? For from the top of the rocks I see him, from the hills I behold him. Lo, the people shall dwell alone, talking about Israel, and shall not be reckoned among the nations. Who can count the dust of Jacob and the number of the fourth part of Israel? Let me die the death of the righteous, and let my last end be like his. Look in verse 19 of this same chapter. God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Hath he spoken, it shall not be good? Behold, I've received commandment to bless, and he hath blessed, and I can't reverse it. He, now look at this blessing. He hath not beheld iniquity in Jacob, Neither hath he seen perverseness in Israel. The Lord his God is with him, and the shout of a king is among them. Now we see the power of God's blessing. Oh, I want this blessing, don't you? But this same God who blesses also has his curse. The curse of God. There really is a place called hell. That's a horrible thought, isn't it? There really is a place called hell. His displeasure, his wrath, and his judgment. Now, the first curse we read of in the scriptures where he cursed Satan. You remember that after the fall, Satan had tempted the woman and he cursed Satan. He said, "You're going to be on your belly forever." And I don't know this. I guess this is conjecture, but I don't think he was a serpent when he first started deceiving Eve. He was a beautiful being. He wasn't a snake on the grass or the thing, you know, you see the snake popping its head out of the tree talking. Maybe it was, but I don't think so, because he was cursed afterwards to be on his belly the rest of his existence. But God cursed the serpent for tempting Eve. And then the next curse we read of is where God cursed the ground. Remember that? Adam, you're going to have sorrow all your days. God cursed the ground. Everything that came out of that ground was under God's curse. And then we read of Cain being cursed. He brought the fruit of the ground that God had already cursed. That's a man bringing his works. I don't care how good they seem to you. They are all under the curse. Whether you see it or not, every work of a natural man is under the curse. He's bringing to God that which God has already cursed. Cursed be the ground for thy sake. And Cain came into God's presence trying to seek God's favor and God's acceptance with his own works, the fruit of the ground that God had already cursed. Cursed be Cain. Now listen to me. Any attempt that you or I make to bring God our works and think we can gain acceptance because of it, it's under God's curse. Think of that chapter in Deuteronomy 27 where we have all these cursed be, cursed be, cursed be, cursed be, cursed be. You can read that in Deuteronomy chapter 27. The last curse reads, turn that on. The last curse reads like this. Cursed be he that confirmeth not all things written in the law to do them. Now, if I don't have a continual perfect righteousness before the law of God, I am under God's curse. Now, that's a solemn thing to think about. But it's so. If I don't stand perfect before the law of God all the time, continually, I'm under God's curse. Somebody says, that's too strict. Well, once again, you've got a problem then. You've got a problem because this is who God is. You know, there are two types of people in this world. It's always that way. You know, the righteous, the wicked, the saved, and the lost. But there are two types of people in this world. Those who have kept God's law perfectly. Perfectly. And those who say they're trying to keep it, but really all they do is break it. Those are the two types of people. And Christ kept the law perfectly. Everybody in Him kept it perfectly. Everybody in Him is under God's blessing. Blessed. And everybody outside of Him is under God's curse. Perhaps you remember Joshua chapter 7. I think this is so interesting. Israel is defeated by a little town called Ai. Little town. And Joshua is so upset, he comes back to the Lord and says, why has this happened? You can read about this in Joshua chapter 7. Why has this happened? And the Lord replies to him, because you've got the accursed thing in your camp. The accursed thing. Does anybody know what that accursed thing was? It was called a Babylonish
garment that Achan had stole and kept and hid in his tent, and a wedge of gold and a wedge of silver, but a Babylonish garment. Now, what is Babylon? You remember Genesis chapter 11? Babel. When they took man-made bricks, man-made works, man-made bricks, and made a tower that they thought would reach to heaven. This is defiance. This is man's attempt at religion. This is man's attempt at reaching God with the bricks he has made. Look, we'll make it all the way to heaven. It's representative. It was an act of defiance. But it represents salvation by works. The Babylonish garment, the covering that you can come into God's presence with your own works. And Israel was cursed for that. And it wasn't until they got rid of that. Achan was stoned because he had it. And the only way they could stand before their enemies is if they didn't have the accursed thing, the Babylonish garment. Turn with me to 1 Samuel 15. We looked at this, I don't know how many months ago. Samuel also said unto Saul, 1 Samuel 15, this is before David came on the scene. Samuel also said unto Saul, the Lord sent me to anoint thee to be king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore hearken thou unto the voice of the words of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I remember that which Amalek did to Israel, how he laid wait for him in the way when he came up from Egypt. Now, this is hundreds of years later, now go and smite Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have, and spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass. Kill everything that has anything to do with Amalek. Now you know the story. He didn't do what God said to do. He preserved the best. He preserved the best. And he spared Agag, the king of Amalek. You know what Agag's name means? I will overtop. I will overtop. What is it that men spare with regard to man? You're truly sinful. But what do they spare? I will. Free will. Now, yeah, he's sinful, but he still has a free will and so on. That's what Agag represents. They spared the best of the sheep. And they spared King Agag. And you know that Samuel, after he was confronted about it, went ahead and hacked him to death. It's something that God had appointed to utter destruction. The flesh. The flesh. Man's ability to do anything in his own salvation. This is what God has appointed to destruction. Listen to Jeremiah 17:5. Cursed be the man that trusteth in man, and maketh flesh his arm. Then we read in Jeremiah 48:10, cursed be he that doeth the work of the Lord deceitfully. Well, that's scary. Cursed be he that doeth the work of the Lord deceitfully. I was telling Lynn this morning, I thought, boy, I'd like to listen to somebody else. I mean, in the sense of just the burden of I don't want to do something deceitfully. Another thing I told Lynn this morning, I said, I'm either the most deceiver alive, or I'm telling the truth. That's an awesome thing to think about. That scares me to death. Cursed be he that doeth the work of the Lord deceitfully. He's under God's curse, under God's displeasure, under God's wrath. But let's look at one other curse in Galatians chapter 3. Verse 10. For as many as are of the works of the law. Now, that means you believe that salvation is in some way dependent upon you. That's what that means. Be it ever so small, some part of salvation is dependent upon what you do. That's the works of the law. As many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it's written, and this is that passage from Deuteronomy 27, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it's evident. For the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. Now look at this next statement. Being made a curse for us. For it's written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. The Lord Jesus Christ is the only one who ever experienced the fullness of God's curse. The reason hell is eternal is the death of the sinner can never satisfy the justice of God. We murdered His Son. Now you take any of your children that you love. Could somebody, if they murdered them, brutally murdered them in wickedness, could they come up to you and say, I'll give you so much money, will you be satisfied? No. You could never be satisfied. And that's why hell is eternal. God's justice cannot be satisfied. But when Christ was made a curse, the sins of God's elect became His sins so that He became guilty of them. He became guilty of the commission of them. That's why God killed Him. But He satisfied God's justice when He was made a curse. And now there is no curse for the believer. Because He was made a curse. And I don't even know what all that means. I mean, I'm trying to talk about stuff like that. I think, what do you know? I mean, you're just talking about stuff that you really don't grasp. Yep, you're right about that. I don't, but I believe. I might not grasp, but I believe. Because He was made a curse. No curse for me. No curse for any believer. Nothing but blessing.